So once again, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. So at least please strain your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 11, where we'll be, actually, it's a topical study of Resurrection Sunday 2023, where the title of today is Personalizing the Resurrection. One thing for those that read through the Bible, and Dustin had touched on this in the morning devotional sunrise service, is that we kind of shake our heads at the disciples because they just didn't get it. You know, if you read it, it's just they just didn't get it. But then when you look at the way we are, the church today in America, and even in our own lives at times, we wonder, like, did we get it? Did we really understand what it was when Jesus rose from the grave? And so we're going to be asking the question at each point going through the sequence of events of, how many times, and I'll ask the question, how many times did Jesus raise somebody from the dead? So, if you say four, with the fourth being Jesus, you're right. And we're going to go through that today. And it's important to emphasize that because after one, people should have realized, wow, I'm going to personalize Jesus as my Lord and Savior. After two, it's like, wow, all doubt is gone. After three, it was like, why am I living 1 minute of my life for myself? And after he rose from the grave, everybody should have been 7 weeks later in the day of Pentecost in the upper room waiting however long it took for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit that he promised. But you know how many people were there? 120. So, in other words, there were thousands of Jews and Gentiles who did not personalize any one of those resurrections. And it's the way the world is today. We have all the history of the Christian church, the true Christian church, that has glorified Jesus and all the lives that have been changed. And you would think that if they could personalize that, everybody should get saved. But there's an enemy of our soul. He deceives us. He distracts us. He tries to convince us other things are more important. And the worst of all is he gets us deceived into thinking this is all there is to life. That as long as I succeed in this life, as long as I make decisions that deal with my time, my retirement, my stuff, my life, my kids, and we completely forget we're all going to die, and then that's going to be the start of eternity, and that is a long time. And Jesus came, the one who came to live and die on the cross and resurrect from the grave, told us that when eternity starts, it's heaven or hell. We're either going to be with him because we believed and trusted, or we're going to be separated from him because during our life here, we said, who cares? Who cares that he rose the young man that was the only son of a widow? Who cares that he rose the girl of the ruler of the synagogue's young daughter that was 12 years old to die? Who cares that he rose Lazarus from the dead? Who cares that he rose from the dead? Hey, let's go watch a football game and drink some suds. You know, that's America. That's the world. And so my emphasis today is that nobody leaves here without understanding the importance of personalizing what happened 2,000 years ago. And that's for believers too, because can we all say that at times we live for the here and now, and we live without that perspective of eternity, that we live with trying to keep some of the attachments of the world more important than the Lord in certain ways, and so we can just all personalize it in deeper ways. So Luke chapter 7 verse 11, first resurrection of the dead in the New Testament. There were people that rose from the grave in the Old Testament. One guy got thrown and hit the bones of Elijah, and he came alive. Now it happened the day after. The day after Jesus healed a centurion servant. A centurion servant, a Roman guy, a Gentile. Hey, Jesus, I got a servant. He's really, really sick. Could you heal him? And Jesus goes, yeah, I'll go to your house. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. You just speak the word. I'm a centurion, only over 100. You're the creator of the universe. You're the promised Messiah. All you have to do is speak it, and it's done. He didn't say all of that, but that's what he was implying by his faith. And Jesus says, I haven't seen such faith like this. And so Jesus spoke the word, and the centurion's servant was healed. And so now it happened the next day, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. Now, I would have mentioned, we don't know what large means to them, but it was probably at least hundreds. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. There's a funeral procession for a dead man in a coffin going outside of the city gates to take him to the place for his body to decay in a tomb. As it was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And we have to understand, in that day, in that culture, she's already lost her husband. She has only this son that just died. Horrible hardship is her future. That she is going to be really in trouble financially and living and everything in a culture where you don't have all the safety nets that we have in our culture. Life insurances, etc., etc. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." How can she not weep? How can she not weep? And what Jesus came to do is to make us think eternal all the time, and he's going to raise the young man from the grave, and that'll bring her joy. But do you think that he died again? Bible doesn't say, but yeah, he died. Did she die? So, don't weep. You're dealing with the temporal, but even if your son stayed dead, does she have to weep? Yes, we weep because we've lost somebody. But if I know Jesus, I have a difference of weeping. I was telling Lauren Todd, who we just found out he's terminal. He's only going to be on this earth for a short period of time. And I said, he could barely talk in the hospital yesterday when I saw him. And I said, "Lauren, he's a real lover of Jesus. Lauren, pretty soon you're going to be with Jesus. Isn't it just something to just trust in Jesus?" And then he says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." So, we weep because he doesn't, because we want to have him suffer this life with us, We want some company and misery. Do you feel like more miserable every day you live on this planet with the way things are going? So we rejoice. He's going to go be with Jesus. And Jesus had been there long enough where he's already told everybody, believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not true, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you will be also. And so everybody, including this woman, said, "You know what? It's going to be a bummer life without my son, without my husband, but I'm going to trust God, and ultimately I'm going to die whenever I die after misery, and then I'm going to go be with God. Because God has sent the Messiah, Jesus, and he's here, and he said, if you believe in me, you will not perish." But he understands. He says, "Don't weep." We're all dead men walking, we're dead in our trespasses and sins until we come to Jesus, and then we have life. Verse 14, then he came and touched the open coffin. So there's a procession of people, and he just walks through the crowd of procession and touches the coffin. And those who carried him stood still, like, what's this guy, carrying a coffin? A guy comes up and touches it. Okay, well, we'll stop. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now, who said it? Now, by what authority can somebody tell a dead person to get up? Now, what would we do if we were praying for somebody, if we really were felt led to pray for somebody that they would raise from the grave, what would we say? In the name of Jesus, may the Lord Jesus heal you and touch you. But see, Jesus doesn't have to say that because he's God. So that people that say the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God, well, explain that. In the Jewish culture, he would have been required to not be blasphemous, to invoke the power and authority of Yahweh. But he just says, "I have power over death, and I am telling you to arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Yeah, you couldn't make a movie on that. You can't even let it sink in what it would have been like for all those people. Everybody knew he was dead, and all of a sudden he just sits up in the coffin. You know, when we first started the church, we had a youth group guy that felt like making a coffin. And then we had a procession to a high school over in Bremerton. And to just emphasize the resurrection of the dead. And then so we're carrying a coffin, and the students coming out of school are going like, what's going on? Laid the coffin down. Popped open, he started preaching the gospel. We only did that once. So. But you know, I bet you everybody that was there that day goes, it was this crazy, crazy church that had a crazy, crazy youth pastor that did this, and he preached the gospel. And I would imagine, you know, they're going to remember what they said too. So he was dead, began to speak, and Jesus presented him, the now alive guy, to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. I want to really make an emphasis of that, because every Jew was hearing that this Jesus, who is also invoking powers of only God can do, has just raised somebody from the dead. How many should have then believed? All of them. All the scribes and Pharisees should have said, we're done messing with this Jesus. We believe in him. But they didn't. Why? Because they didn't personalize this fact. So let's turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 36. And Jesus has already healed the sick, cast out demons, healed the lame. The man who is lame in his legs gets lowered through a roof, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Again, not invoking God's name or anything else. He himself and the scribes and Pharisees say, this is blasphemous. Jesus just said that man's sins are forgiven, and only God can forgive sins. But Jesus says, you think that's a problem? Well, what's harder, your sins are forgiven or to tell him that he can walk? So that you might know I have the power to forgive sins, stand up and walk. And the guy stood up and walked. They've seen all this stuff going on. And they're amazed at this raising from the dead. Could these have been concocted stories? See, we're reading this in the gospel. These gospels were written at the time where eyewitnesses were still alive. So if eyewitnesses were still alive when this is being written, would Christianity have taken off? No, it would have been seen as a fraud, that these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a bunch of fraudulent people, because this stuff never happened. And they are making up this story. They're trying to create a new religion, but they couldn't do that because they knew these things had happened. And so now Jesus is on his way to the ruler of the synagogue's house because his daughter's very sick, very near death. And he said to her, he stopped first on his way to the synagogue, because the ruler of the synagogue says, my daughter's sick, you've got to get there quick, because she's right on death's door. And Jesus stops to take care of a woman that has had an issue of blood for 12 years. She hasn't stopped bleeding for 12 years, which makes her unclean. She can't have relations with anybody. She can't be around anybody. Anything she touches is unclean, according to Jewish law. She's been miserable for 12 years. But she says, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, because of the Malachi chapter 4 verse, it says when the Messiah comes, he'll have healing in his wings, meaning the garment. And he said, if I can just touch it, I'll be healed, which he was. She had spent all of her money, become poor, trying to get healed, other than going to Jesus, by human doctors. You know, human people can't deal with their sin problem, and most of the time they can't deal with their physical problem either. You know, there's a reason why we call it practicing medicine. But Jesus never had to practice. He just healed everybody that came to be touched, that or to touch him. So he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, Jairus is sitting there having to wait for this few-minute discussion with this woman. And he's probably going, man, my daughter, when I came to get you, she was just on death's door. And we're stopping here. Well, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And again, putting in our thoughts about, Jairus could have been thinking, "Man, why did you wait for this woman? You know, I'm the ruler of the synagogue." And yet, just think about it. He's already raised this young man from the dead. He's already done so many miracles, made lame people walk. Their muscles just appeared on their legs and they started walking. All these things, and he's just beset by the fact, man, you know, don't bother him anymore because it's too late. It's never too late for Jesus. You know, some people think, and I've talked to people, "Kevin, you know, I've just done too much horrible stuff in my life. There's just no way." No, it's not too late. Jesus can forgive you. "Well, Kevin, I've been old a long time and I've done some pretty good things. I'm a pretty self-righteous person." Well, it's not too late to get humble because you're still a sinner and you need to have Jesus. So no matter what you've done, it's never too late to have a resurrected experience with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they just, we're always thinking, God can't do it. He can't make this happen. And Jesus said, as soon as Jesus heard the words of these people from Jairus' house, the ruler of the synagogue, when they hear him say, you know, "Give it up, she's dead," he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Personalize what you already know. See, you're already being a weird ruler of the synagogue because probably the scribes and Pharisees have told all the rulers of the synagogue, "You don't have anything to do with Jesus unless you want to lose your job." And so if you're coming to me, you know, you came to me because you believe me to be the Messiah and you didn't care what they said because you have a 12-year-old daughter that's dying. And so just believe. And he, Jesus, permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. The rest of the disciples stayed back. The brother of James, these are the same ones that he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had a special relationship with Jesus. Do you want to have a special relationship with Jesus? You know what? There was something about them. They wanted to be wherever Jesus was. They wanted to be all in with him. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. Everybody's freaking out. And those who wept and wailed loudly. Why? Because she's physically dead. Not spiritually dead, as we're going to find out. But her soul is going to live on. See, once again, we're just so beset by the fact they died and we think Satan has deceived us and our way of life deceives us into thinking it's over. And what we need to think as Christians, and if you're a non-believer here today, I want you to think about it maybe for the first time. No matter what happens, when you die, you didn't die. You died physically. The real you inside of you is staying alive. And it's either going to go to the lake of fire ultimately, or it's going to be into the presence of Jesus. You are not, that's not the end. When you go to a funeral, that's not the end of them. It's their tent. It's like you get out of your car for the first time in your life and they just moan all over your car when they say, "Oh, you know, there's nobody in the car anymore." You know, no, whatever's happening to you is what's important. You know, Jesus said it's a tent. Our body is like a tent. And Paul the Apostle made that clear in his writings. So, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." So, can you imagine? Dead would be ceasing to exist. Some people think, the evolutionists think, that you die, you cease to exist. Dead, you're done. That's not what the Bible says. Others say we need to realize the dead is equal to soul is now in hell for the unbeliever. Sleeping is a term that God uses for people that are not really dead because they're now just going to be with God. So when he's saying to her she's sleeping, that means she's dead in her tent. She's not in her body anymore, but she's waiting for what has to happen. You know, it's not like soul sleep, and Dave Hunt in the Sunday evening service explained that, which we don't have time for. But right now, to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. So now there's not any waiting. She was having to wait to go be with Jesus until after he died on the cross for her sins. But we go to be with him. There's not death. That we don't talk about people who are believers in Jesus. They died. They moved on. They got a new address. They didn't die. And they ridiculed him. Verse 40. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And people will emphasize, and I will too, she's 12. For her, you know, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, my 12-year-old daughter, all the preciousness of all those years with your daughter, he would be able to say, you know, that's how many years that lady had an issue of blood, which never had any relationships with the family at all because she was unclean, according to the Jewish law. And they were overcome with great amazement. Now let's turn to John 11:1. So that's two times Jesus has resurrected somebody from the dead. But they were both apparently short periods of time. The young man in a coffin. Jews bury, they usually bury the dead within a day. So that was just probably maybe just hours. Maybe the young man, the only son of the widow, was only hours dead. The young lady here, the little 12-year-old, she might have been only dead for a very short period of time. And I'm sure there were probably critics, well, you know, that wasn't really dead. Just mostly dead. So they would have been thinking, you know, maybe, well, that's not so much of a miracle because they, you know, they just somehow we thought they were dead and they weren't dead. And I think God gave the third one just so that that's put to bed because Lazarus, he's 4 days dead and in a tomb. So I wonder if the ruler of the synagogue was there on the day of Pentecost. What do you think? See, here again, his daughter, and this is personalizing it again. If he personalized that this Jesus who is fulfilling all these scriptures about the Messiah, and even though the scribes and the Pharisees hate him and are going to kill him, I know he is the Messiah because he rose my daughter from the grave because of everything else he's done. He is fulfilling all the scriptures and when Jesus ascends into heaven on the day of ascension, about 40 days after he resurrected, and then he tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there was only 120, about 10 days later from when he ascended and when the Holy Spirit fell. Was he one of them? If he wasn't, he didn't very much personalize it. If it was your daughter, what would you, in hindsight, if it was your daughter, what would you do? I would wait there until I died of starvation. I'd have waited until, because if I starve, I'm going to go be with this Jesus, and I don't even care. And I would imagine that there was more people at the beginning of that wait period. And so there might have been a few hundred, and then it dwindled. I got to go milk the cows. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. I got to make a buck. Got to trade some stocks, you know, whatever they were thinking, and they left. God waited until, you know, hey, I'm gonna deal with these 120. We're gonna start the church. I hope every one of us in our mind would say, if I was there, I would have waited, no matter what, because of what Jesus did to save me. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You know, basically emphasizing these were really, really, really close friends of Jesus, close disciples. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, they sent a runner. You know, Jesus is, you know, on his way here, but he's off probably in the Jordan Valley on his way coming up through Jericho soon. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, he's your special guy. Forget everybody else, but the one that you really like, isn't it something? Because are you one that Jesus loves? From reading the Bible, could you put your name in there? And the answer is yes. You know, and in fact, Jesus could have said, why do you say the one I love? I'm dying for the sins of the whole world. I came into this world to pay the sins of the whole world. I love everybody. It's just that maybe he knows how much I love him. But I love every, he died for you, even if you hate, if you're here today for some reason and you do not appreciate what Jesus has done for your life and you've rebelled against him your whole life, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He came to die. He's grieving over the deception that you've embraced to turn away from the God who can save you. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. So Jesus knows Lazarus is going to physically die. But he knows Lazarus really loves him, believes in him, and trusts in him as his coming Savior. But even Lazarus doesn't really realize what Jesus is about to do. And he's just saying, "I'm going to wait 2 days because nobody's going to," if they were debating how long it takes to raise somebody from the dead from hours, that he said, "I'm going to wait so that God is more glorified than ever. He's going to be stinketh." Mary said, "He stinketh, Lord." Yeah, he's going to wait until everybody knows this is the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus having the power of bringing people to life, from death to life. He stayed two more days, waited. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Now, why did they try to stone him? Well, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," claiming to be God. They wanted to stone him. They stoned him for all these statements that he made, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be the Savior of the world. And they're basically saying, "Jesus, they tried to kill you. What's going to happen if you get assassinated there?" How many times has Jesus told us, he told his disciples multiple times, 4 or 5 times, "I am going to go into Jerusalem to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, to be mocked, spit upon, crucified, and raised again on the third day." Now, did they personalize that? They couldn't have. Because then they would say, "Oh, well, you said you're going to go to Jerusalem. Oh, we're going to go to Judea again," which is to go to Jerusalem, the area of Jerusalem. "But, oh, is this the time that they're going to crucify you and you're going to die for the sins of the world and you're going to raise again on the third day so that we can have life?" That's what they should have said. If they were listening to what he said, they would have said, "That's what you're going to do. Okay. Are you going to have time to heal Lazarus before they kill you, or, you know, what's going to happen?" But they're thinking just the here and now. "Jesus, we got plans for you. You're going to take over, and you're going to take over the temple and get rid of the Romans. We have plans for you, Jesus. You don't want to get killed when you go there." They're not even believing Jesus for what he told them. Are you? You know what Jesus says? "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." How about when he told us that when you see these things beginning to take place, meaning all the tribulation events that we see beginning to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Are we seeing the complete collapse of this global, you know, law and order globally is falling apart. There's wars and rumors of wars like never before. That we see intelligence technologies that are going to allow an antichrist to rule the world someday. A man is going to be able, for the first time in the history of the world, rule over the entire population of the world, which is going to be half of what it is today because of the coming cataclysms, which is hard to imagine. 4 billion people about to die. Do you believe all that? That's what the scriptures say. And so how much should we hold on to the things that are of this world? You know, we have to live, we have to do our lives, but there should be, "I have to do this because God has given me a mouth to proclaim his glory until he comes, but I'm not attached here, and someday everything's going to fall apart, and no matter how it happens, I'm going to die and go be with Jesus," for those that are believers. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." Jesus is the light. And they could have said, oh, we don't have to stumble. It's no problem. You're the light. We know the light. We follow you. And what you said, doesn't matter what happens. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Did the disciples stumble on the night that Jesus was betrayed? They did. Why? Because they didn't walk in. They didn't believe the light. They didn't believe what Jesus told them. These things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. As long as he has some NyQuil and stuff too. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, you guys just don't get it. He's dead. Let me talk in your terms. His body's dead. My terms, he's alive. The soul inside of him is alive, and I'm about to show you that I can put the soul and the body back together and make it new again. Are we anticipating that Jesus is going to give us a new body someday? See, we die, our soul goes to be with him immediately according to the writings of Paul. But we have to wait for the resurrection of the body, which is, you know, some of us are going to be alive when it happens, you know, but if it happens soon, not too long for me. I mean, it can't be too long for me to be alive. And so then the body is going to unite with the soul again. And God has the power to do that. He's going to change the body to be fit for eternity instead of these corrupted bodies. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to just do another healing that would go over your heads. And you go, yeah, big yawner. We've been watching that for 3 years. I'm glad that this one's going to be a bigger deal. Let us also go that we may die. And then Thomas says, who is the twin, said to his disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Jesus did these things so that they would believe. And Thomas goes, okay, we're all going to die. The disciples should have been saying, let's go and watch Jesus save the world. Let's watch him lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. But they didn't. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary, verse 19, to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's thinking Old Testament. Did the Old Testament people believe there was a resurrection? Yes. Multiple verses, Job being one, where Job even said, I know that my Redeemer lives and I know that I will be with him someday. He knew he was going to resurrect, that he would stand with the Lord on that day. And so, I know he's going to be resurrected someday. And, you know, I've been kind of healing other people and raising the dead from other people. But, you know, what are you going to do? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. See, when Martha is saying, when she's saying, I know when the resurrection will come, Jesus in his response is really saying, do you realize that that promise in the scripture of, like Job, thinking he's going to get resurrected, is contingent upon me doing what I've been sent here into the world to do? Do you realize that he's not going to resurrect from the dead unless I, the Son of God, am on a cross, crucified, die on your behalf, and raise again to prove that I have power of love? You're skipping what I have to do. Do you realize that I am the resurrection? And see, Jesus had to fulfill that, but again, God stands outside of time. He prophesied all this stuff was going to happen. There was no doubt that he was going to do it, but it was Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we have to believe in that. And, Again, yesterday it was an awesome thing to have Lauren Todd. He's personalized what the Bible says. I mean, he's been a Christian a long time. But I mean, when you get right face to face with death any moment, and you're just so sweet to trust in Jesus. I am so looking forward to it. And that's where we all should be. We should get close to God to where we know that we personalize what Jesus has done. Give us the resurrection from the dead, promise of life. On John 11:32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the Bible with the most profound meaning, two words, Jesus wept. Now, there's a million ways that people could say, why did he weep? I'm gonna conjecture because it doesn't make it perfectly clear, but just in light of what we're studying, why do you think he wept? Man, I wish I would have gone right away instead of waiting 2 days. Is that why he wept? No. I wish, we could add a whole bunch of different reasons. But I think he wept because he realized these were his closest disciples. And he's with the 12. And he realizes nobody is chiming in. Nobody's chiming in. Don't worry. We saw resurrection 1. We saw resurrection 2. We're going to see resurrection 3. If he does heal Lazarus, he can raise him from the dead. Who cares that we were late? Jesus can just pop him out of the grave. And besides that, this life isn't what it's all about. Hasn't Jesus told us this life doesn't have any meaning, really? The only meaning is whether we're going to believe in him as our Messiah, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to be killed and to raise again on the third day to prove that he can bring life to where death was. And nobody's chimed in with that. Everybody's living in the here and now. I was preparing for the study and thinking about this verse right when I'm on the way to go see Lauren yesterday. I stopped to get movie tickets because it turns out that the movie, his only son, Abraham, about Abraham and his only son Isaac, which is emphasizing how that was a type of what the father was going to give his only son to be sacrificed. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. I can read about Abraham and Isaac. And so I'm going there to get the tickets for tomorrow at 1 o'clock for those that would like to go too. And while I'm waiting in line, there's this two ladies with four kids and they've all got Easter baskets. And I kind of had a moment because of this of, and this one girl goes, "Here, why don't you hold my basket? See how heavy it is compared to their basket." And I remember being raised in a totally pagan home where doing Easter eggs. And I remember all that stuff. And I remembered, if only my parents had told me what Resurrection Sunday was really all about. And I grieve for those girls. I have no idea. Their parents might have told them about Jesus and everything. But see, what we get excited about is things of this world. Things that people have done to distract away from the fact that the God-man Jesus, I don't know, but I bet you Jesus is weeping today over all the people that don't get it for all kinds of reasons. People that are looking for a surgeon to get mutilated because they think they're the other sex. People that are completely, enthralled with the whole American, Western, Easter thing compared to Resurrection Sunday thing. Seeing all the pastors and teachers across the country that are trying to communicate the truth of the gospel of Jesus, and people don't want to listen to it anymore, because I've noticed that people, for the most part, don't want to listen to our gospel message anymore. Weeping over the fact that they don't even get it, that they're going to die, and they're going to go to heaven or hell, and I have made a way for them to go to heaven, and they don't care. It's what makes you weep. And I think that's why. Then he said, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, who also have kept this man from dying physically, which he's going to do anyway. You know, how many people want to live forever? How many want to get to be 200 years old? Especially if your body keeps decaying the way it is. I mean, can you imagine? Wow, that'd be pretty gnarly. He could have kept him from dying. Well, that's what he's about to do forever, to keep people from dying forever. Isn't that, that's in Matthew 27, 39 to 42. The same thing all the scribes and Pharisees after Lazarus is raised from the dead. After Lazarus is raised from the dead, here in the story, he's on the cross, and people that have known about his ministry for 3 years say in verse 39, and those who passed by while he's hanging on the cross blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, because he said he was talking about destroying his body, being dead and then raising it 3 days later, but they misunderstood that he was talking about the physical temple. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Can you imagine how could somebody mock Jesus knowing the historical realities of what Jesus had done? And what's the answer? Human pride that it just blinded them from realizing their current condition. Back to verse 38 of John 11. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, you know, groaning in himself because these people are sitting there, man, you know, he loved them, but he didn't do enough to keep them from dying. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. Or, I'm going to be King James only for this one. He stinketh. For he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, because he is in complete communion with God. But I'm saying this, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. People emphasize, and I will too. If he would have just said, come forth, the whole place would have emptied out. And so he only picked one. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Well, how many people do you think were there? There again, there was, I mean, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I bet you there was a lot of people that have been following Jesus that were there to watch Lazarus come out of the grave. How many of those were with the 120? Don't know. Would you have been with the 120? Verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. So, I mean, some in the crowd watching Lazarus, and again, I don't understand how Lazarus can come out of the tomb bound hand and feet and body. So he came out of the tomb. It didn't say somebody came and pulled his body out all wrapped up, because they completely wrap your body. And it doesn't say they took him out and then plopped him up. You're supposed to live now. It says he lived and he came out of the tomb. I wasn't there, but I think he just... And then Jesus says, now unwrap them. And if you saw that, would you feel like going and running and snitching on Jesus to the Pharisees? Jesus, you should see what he did now. I mean, walking on water was one thing. Feeding 5,000 was another thing. Making bread and fish out of nothing. And raising two people from the dead already. Now he's up to three. I mean, did you know we got to get this guy? Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." And this is the clincher. "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." They'll wipe out the temple. The Romans are going to get all upset about this Jesus guy, and we're going to lose our country. Wow. They're going to lose their country anyway. And Jesus had just told them that they're going to lose their country. He's already told them that the future is that the country's going down. You know, there's a lot of Christians getting all riled up about this country going down. You know what? I'm not. You know why? Because I got citizenship elsewhere. Call me selfish if you will, but I got a passport to heaven. I can get out of this country anytime I want. And you know why it's going down? It's because people have thumbed their nose at Jesus. "I don't want you. I don't want your word. I don't want your Bible. I don't even think Christians should exist. I think they should be killed." Dust and I were talking. He was reading a story about this swimmer lady that was saying, you know, "They're ruining women's sports by letting men be women." Oh, by the way, the Supreme Court has decided that a man can be a woman on teams. So the Supreme Court of the United States ruled this last week. That's not just the one who, when she was being sent, you know, through the Senate confirmation, could not answer who a woman was. She had to have five other people decide that this case had to go. We're going down because our country is no longer a Christian in any way, shape, or form mindset. And if you leave God, you embrace Satan, and we're seeing all the effects of that. So they're going to take away our country, living for the here and now. We mustn't live for the here and now. We got to think of eternity. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, verse 49, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Isn't that prophetic? See, he actually prophesied. He's got to die so everyone can live. And that's what happened. Going to John 10:14. So there again, you're either on the scribes and Pharisees side of life here today, and I hope nobody is hostile towards Jesus who loves you. And Jesus had told them earlier, John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He's talking about Gentiles. His fold was the Jews. "But I have other sheep." It's going to be Gentiles in this church. "I'm going to lay down my life for everyone. Them I must also bring." I must bring. "And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Who's the shepherd? Jesus. "Over the Jew and Gentile church. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it." Is that a deity verse? He's claiming deity. I can raise my life. I can lay it down by not calling a legion of angels to have the nails pop out and destroy everybody that's trying to crucify me. And when I do die, I have the power to raise it up. "This command I have received from my Father." Jesus is the one that can give life. In closing with Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he came to save his sheep. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, starting with 120 men and women in that room. And he then gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's bold And he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and he's meaning Jesus, shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so we see that God, Peter is teaching that section of scripture, and there was thousands of people there, and they finally cried out, because they now are personalizing it. They cried out and said to Peter, Peter, what must we do to be saved? And he said, be baptized in Jesus, repent and turn to Jesus as your Savior and be baptized. And he's preaching on the south side of the Temple Mount where there's all these baptisms. Be baptized into Jesus. Stop being baptized into the temple practices, the sacrifice of animals. I want you to be baptized in Jesus, because Jesus' name means Yeshua, or in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means God's salvation. Admit that you can only be saved by Jesus, and he gives life everlasting. And so if anybody here has not done that, you haven't called on the name of Jesus. You haven't, just like if you know you're going to die, you're going to go. If you somehow could have a dream, I'm going to be in a car accident and die. What am I going to do? What happens if those Christians are right and you live for eternity and you're in either heaven or hell? You know, maybe I should really listen to this Jesus. Maybe I should give my life to him. And you never have. I'm telling you, you could die today. We can get nuked today. The doomsday clock is down to seconds because we're so close, with people saying we're so close to nuclear war. And we have no promise of tomorrow. Is there anybody here that want to give your life to Jesus? You want to turn away from living your life for yourself, living as if this is the only life there is. You want to think about your eternity and say, God, I want to today make the day I confess Jesus as my Savior, that I want to bow the knee and pray for forgiveness of sin. Is there anybody? Then I'm going to assume everybody here has done so. And if you haven't done so and you don't want to do it now, I beg you, as I did, I listened to this message, rejected it a couple, three times. When one time when I really felt like I should go forward. But go read the Bible for yourself. Open up the book of John. Say, God, just speak to me some more out of your word, that I could truly discern whether this is true, and let you change my life. But for the rest of us, let's personalize Jesus more, right? Because we're saved. We personalized him. We know it's true. But I think the time is coming when you need to be less and less attached to the things of this world and more heavenly minded and thinking about things spiritually. Because Jesus came to die. That was his mission, to die, and then to raise from the grave to prove that everything he had promised was true. If he had told Martha, oh, I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm going to raise your son, your brother from the dead. And if he would have stayed in the grave, would there have been Christianity? Absolutely not. If he stays in the grave, nobody is talking about Jesus the next week. It's over. But it's the reason that there is Christianity is because he really did leave an empty tomb. And he is really risen. And he is living in the hearts of everybody that loves him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can just refresh our refresh, Lord, the reality of the fact that you have conquered death. That though we live in a world that is beset by hardships and pains and sufferings and that seem like they'll never end, and yet still everybody's terrified of physical death, yet you've conquered all the sufferings of this world, promised to wipe away the tears of our eyes when we step from temporary world into eternity. For those that love you, washed clean of our sin, made righteous in your eyes, and allowed to come boldly into your throne of grace to spend eternity with you in a love relationship along with the angels, God, for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and worship the Lord.
He is risen indeed. And let's live that resurrected life in a deeper, more appreciative way. When you look out at the world, just tell yourself, this is temporary. The rain will go away. It's temporary. The reality is very soon, no matter how long that is, this life is over and we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.